You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
We will get started. We're glad you're here. We're even a little bit surprised you're here. That when you see the title of Gottman, and maybe, you know, how many of you are familiar with the Gottmans? Okay, so that's how we lured you in. With the, out of 2,000 people, there are 20 who have heard of them, but a lot more people have heard of them outside. And I want to read a couple of verses and then pray as we begin. And this is an interesting experience for Caroline and me, that this is like dancing, where we're going back. We've never done one back and forth like this, so we hope it works. We may need marriage counseling by the time we're done with this. I'm going to read Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the perfect, infallible, and all-sufficient revelation of truth in your word. We pray today that we would grow in appreciation for all that you've given us. You give us wisdom in interacting with the people in the world and in the church who may see things a bit differently than us. We pray that you would help us to be faithful to the scriptures, help us to be kind, even towards those with whom we differ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, who are the Gottmans and why should we care as biblical counselors? And they bill themselves as the country's foremost relationship experts, Dr. John Gottman and Julie Schwartz Gottman. This is their most famous book, sold over a million copies, but they have many other books as well. They've had articles written about them in the New York Times and Forbes and Harvard Business Review and Atlantic. He is professor emeritus at Washington, University of Washington, and they have the Gottman Institute in Seattle. We were actually there during the summer visiting a new grandbaby, and I was tempted to go have a look, but I didn't. At the Gottman Institute, they have what they call their Love Lab, where they do this research, where I guess they put cameras on couples from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m., and they even have got like sensors, heart rate, you know, perspiration, pulse, all these things, I mean, blood pressure. And they're recognized by some people as, you know, among the 10 most influential therapists. They claim to have worked with over 3,000 couples over a course of 40 years. And the attraction of their approach is they claim to be very science-based, research-based, not just tossing out their ideas, but they claim hard scientific evidence for their conclusions, including these observations of couples. And Gottman boasts that he can predict with great precision whether a couple will stay happily together or lose their way after listening to them interact for as little as 15 minutes. So he says when he's around them for 15 minutes, he has 90% accuracy. I don't know if any of you biblical counselors could claim the same. He is actually in his third marriage, but this one has been lasting for over 30 years. And so one aspect of this is actually for me as a biblical counselor, I've had lots of training in the Bible and counseling. I actually haven't learned that much about psychology. Now I'm supposed to be a professor of counseling at RTS, and so I've tried to learn more about other methodologies to have an awareness. But then where this one has especially been interesting to me and also to Caroline is that there are many people who are Christian counselors who are very much into Gottman. Reformed Theological Seminary has other campuses where they teach Christian counseling, would be integrationist counseling, ours is biblical counseling in Charlotte. And that's where I first heard of Gottman, because this is what they use as a primary source in teaching future pastors and counselors how to do marriage counseling. And so that's when I started reading it. And then Tim Lane, who's a former director of CCEF, is a big fan of the Gottmans. And his center now near Atlanta is actually affiliated somehow with the Gottmans. And here's a statement I found that he made. Said, I found their insights largely consistent with Scripture. Their overall framework and practical skills have been immensely helpful to most, if not all, couples I help. Christian couples tell me that it is the practical insights that are most useful. Modern science and empirical research grew out of a Christian worldview. And elsewhere he says, there's nothing like evidence-based research. And so this is attractive to many Christians. And even some would call themselves, well, Christian counselors, some would call themselves biblical counselors. Like, here's scientific data and proof that these things work, and therefore that has some validity. And in my world where I live right now, that's a big deal because the other campuses are all into that.
So the reason I'm going to speak about Gottman Family Therapy is because I took a class from Heath Lambert when I was a student at RTS. He came in and taught us a way to assess many worldview about Christian counseling and counseling in general. And he gave us a way to analyze other systems. So I'll teach that to you, and you can use it to analyze others besides the Gottmans. He first says that you need to notice that their observations are valid often because they're using common grace insights. So when it corresponds to Scripture, things like don't quarrel, we would agree with that. They also are flawed, though, because they do not know who man is and what his problem is. And the ideals of glorifying God are not in this book. So their solutions are inadequate. So Dr. Lambert has four P's as you analyze other groups. See how they view the person. What is the purpose of their therapy? What is the problem they seek to address? And the process they recommend for change? So as close as they get to the Bible, it's going to work in a common grace sense. So to catch us up on what the Gottmans teach, they teach several principles for failure, and we would all agree with this. Okay, and I'm going to give you scriptures to show you. First of all, they say you should not begin a conversation with a harsh startup, is their phrase. And in Proverbs 12:16, it says, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. That's why it makes sense. He cautions us against using the four horsemen. These are ways to
destroy relationships.
Yeah, and stop conversations, destroy relationships. The four horsemen are things like criticism, contempt, defensiveness, stonewalling. So we would look at Proverbs 20, verse 3. And say, it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. Okay, that agrees with the scripture. Contempt. We know that is against the Bible. Proverbs 9:8 speaks of, do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. So we know that when you get defensive, it escalates conflict. Stonewalling, we know what that means. It means not communicating. And Proverbs 18:14 says, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? He also describes what he his term is flooding. Like, you get overwhelmed with your emotions, so it stops conversation, and all of a sudden we're in conflict. But Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. That's flooding. I mean, he could have taken this from this passage, Old Testament verse. So the advice is, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. Okay? He speaks about body language. How you use your body can affect conflict. But we see in Proverbs 16:30 that whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things. He who purses his lips brings evil to pass. Okay, that's in the scripture. Failed repair attempts is when a couple will not interact with one another. When one is trying, the other is not responding. That is, we can see in 1 Corinthians 13, what is love? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And they speak about how bad memories can affect a relationship. And Proverbs 13:5 says love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. These patterns are all out of Scripture.
And then love does not keep record of wrong
and
suffered.
And love does not keep a record of wrong suffered. That's right. So, we would say, we agree that as much as he's taking out of Scripture is going to work.
Or it corresponds to
Scripture. As it corresponds to Scripture. Mm-hmm. So, they want to now work on how do we build what they call a house, a relationship house. So we've talked about the negatives. Now they talk about positives. The first thing they suggest is we need to enhance our love map, meaning find out about one another. But 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And if you read this book, you'll find many questionnaires in here to help you in your relationship. But you can also get questionnaires from Wayne Mack, from Faith in Lafayette. These are biblically based questionnaires. So he recommends that we need to build connections with one another. Take trivial moments, make those part of your relationship. But you can read about that when Paul Tripp has his book about relationships and talks about small moments of connection. So we've got our version based on Scripture. He says we need to nurture fondness and admiration for one another. We need to encourage one another, right? So we also know in Proverbs 31, it talks about encouraging the husband, encouraging his wife. It says she rises while it is yet night, provides food, this list of all the wonderful things the wife does. She's an excellent wife. Who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And at the end, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. That's just a small example of many verses about encouragement in Scripture. He says we need to turn towards one another instead of away from one another. He said, in our six-year follow-up of newlyweds, we found that couples who remained married had turned towards their partner's bids, meaning attempts at communication, an average of 86% of the time in the Love Lab, while those who ended up divorced had averaged only 33%. Very scientific. So in Philippians 2, we learn about what the Bible says. It says, do nothing, in verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So, when successful couples are using Gottman methods, they're copying the Bible, aren't they?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Without the goals that the Bible offers.
So moving on through the principles, and like Caroline said, that so many of the things that they're observing are things that are observable by common grace, which we've said psychology can do that. They can notice that people who are quarrelsome wind up divorcing, and people who are kind to each other. And unbelievers are capable, through common grace, of showing a certain level of these things towards each other. There's a statement they make, there's a great deal of evidence showing the more someone receives or witnesses kindness, the more they will be kind themselves. Okay, I didn't need scientific data necessarily to come to those conclusions. And part of the question is going to be, if it was already in the Bible 3,000 years ago, what are they adding? So number four would be letting your partner influence you. And one of those, Carolyn already read about how the heart of her husband trusts in her. And in 1 Peter 3:7, how a husband is to treat his wife respectfully and honor her. And Gottman talks about how a husband and wife should be partners in decision making. It's actually kind of interesting, because something they do that not everybody does in psychology is they recognize gender differences through their research. And they will talk about different roles for the man and the woman and emphasize how the man needs to treat the woman respectfully. He actually makes here's one of the quotes, "I believe the emotionally intelligent husband is the next step in social evolution." And it doesn't mean he's superior to other men in personality, upbringing, or moral fiber. He's simply figured out the importance, something important about being married that others haven't. And that is how to honor his wife and convey respect for her. That's just 1 Peter 3:7, isn't it? Which he may have never read because he's Jewish. And actually, we have videos that I show in some of my classes of them counseling, and he's got his little
yarmulke
on. And then he talks about other men who are authoritarian and withdraw into a shell and protective of their own authority. And he is engaged in a search for the honor and respect he thinks that is his due. And that's kind of what Chris was talking about last night in terms of men who misunderstand their headship and their leadership in patriarchy instead of treating their wives with respect. And likewise, you know, in Proverbs it talks about listening. You know, he who gives an answer before he hears it is a folly and a shame to him, in Proverbs 18:13. So, we should allow ourselves to be influenced by our partners. Another thing they have all these questionnaires, which are really interesting, this kind of evaluating where your relationship is, what you know about each other. They also have something called the Gottman Island Survival Game, where, you know, again, having couples work on relationship skills. Number five is solve your solvable problems. And he actually talks about there are perpetual problems where the couple may have a very difficult time coming to agreement. Should we have children? How many children should we have? And these can be ongoing issues. And then there are others that are solvable problems. Certain issues of money or housework that might be easier to work through. And we have Romans 12:18, as far as is possible with you, to be at peace with all men. And then all the verses about not quarreling. His concern would be that as problems remain and they continue to fester, it's going to damage relationships. Well, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You know, that bitterness develops, and you know, let all bitterness, wrath be put away, also in Ephesians chapter 4. And so then he talks about steps. He talks about, in the midst of a conflict, he calls it soften your startup. Well, a gentle answer turns away wrath, and a harsh word stirs up anger, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. So when we looked at the masters in marriage, how did they go about solving their solvable problems? We discovered this whole pattern of being gentle in the way they approach solvable problems. Well, I've got that too, right? That's a fruit of the Spirit. That's Galatians 6:1. If someone's caught in a trespass, you are spiritual, restore him gently, looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. And he talks about how men especially have a difficult time being influenced by their wives. Make repair attempts. You know, that's, again, pursue peace with all men, Hebrews 12. I think it's verse 14. Soothe yourself. Calm down. He'll say the research shows that men with the flooding of emotions have a harder time calming their bodies down. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger, in James 1:19. Again, more just having good manners. And then he claimed 69% of happy couples still have the same unresolved conflicts after 10 years, yet remain happy because they do not get gridlocked in the conflict and manage to get around it. I think that's part of the don't quarrel. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you to the glory of God, Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Romans 15, 1 and 2, it says that we who are strong should not despise the weak. And those are verses I use a lot in my counseling when you see sometimes a spouse who keeps failing in the same way. And of course, we've got better resources we're going to get to. Overcoming gridlock is the next. We've already talked about that some. Now, this is, I think, the more we move down the list, the more the answers in the Bible far surpass theirs. But for us, Colossians 3:12, as those have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Now, they might agree with all that. The last phrase is unique to us. Just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. And that's, we'll talk more about how they fall short. One thing they talk about also, I think this they talk about in several different places, is how you should understand the dreams of your spouse. And you know, what are they yearning for in life, and children, career, travel, and at least try to connect with those and just show interest in those and be willing to compromise to fulfill the dreams of your spouse. Now, in the Bible, we would might say, yeah, but be careful. James 4 was the source of quarrels and conflicts among you. Yes, your desires that wage war in your members, and you desire and you do not have, so you murder and kill. And so we need to watch those dreams a little bit. It's good to understand them. And it doesn't mean we're supposed to go around smashing our spouse's idols all the time by not giving them what they dream for. But our perspective goes beyond that. And then it's number 7 is create shared meaning. And that's where they talk about rituals of holidays and meals and family connections. And you know, we think of Hebrews 10, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And you know, so we have our rituals of shared meaning in terms of worship, family worship, obviously in the church. And so in, you know, it appears that their faith in the context of their non-Christian faith is important to them. Other issues they talk about would be the necessity of trust in relationships. Ephesians 4:25, you know, don't lie to one another because we are members of one another. And you know, I guess another Proverbs 26:28 is a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth speaks ruin. And they also talk about commitment. Jesus said, what God has joined, let no man separate. And I mean, now, again, the context of their advice, and when you get into their How to Do Marriage Counseling book, they'll talk about helping lesbian couples and homosexual couples and all kinds of variety of people, but even then, so you know, a lot of this is they are through common grace observing humanity, and even their lab and their research is they see what works and doesn't work. And from our standpoint, well, a lot of that corresponds to the Bible, doesn't it? But the question is, what is the authority? Is it true because the scientific research says so, or is it true because the Bible says so? And because of their bad epistemology, their bad understanding of authority and knowledge, some of the data they're going to misinterpret because they don't understand human nature, they don't understand the problem, and so some of their solutions will be flawed. There's another book that we reviewed on 10 principles for doing effective couples therapy, and they talk about emotion-focused therapy for couples, and so if this book was written largely for couples to read and work through the exercises to try to improve their marriages, a lot of their work is training therapists. And there are Gottman therapists around and Gottman centers. And it's a, like a franchise thing, I guess. And so from that standpoint, they're saying, well, here's how you do counseling. Now, thank you. She's my suitable helper that keeps me from wrecking the audio. But I was even thinking through, in terms of their methodology, how some of it corresponds to the 8 I's that some of you have learned, or love, know, speak, do, that you might have learned in Instruments or Dreamers Hymn. In terms of methodology, So their first is use research-based methods to treat couples. That one would be a lot of where the difference is. We would say the authority is the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But the idea of studying what works and doesn't work, and it's true from Proverbs, we're to search things out and understand and learn. But then assess first, then decide on treatment. Well, that's be, Proverbs 20, verse 5, the thought of a plan of a man's heart is like a deep well, but the person of understanding draws it out. Proverbs 18, 13, he who speaks before he hears, it's a folly and a shame to him. And so it's bad counseling if you start lecturing your counselee before you've listened to them and done your investigation. That's what he's saying. Assess is the investigation. Then decide on treatment. And that's interpretation, right? That you've gathered the data. And we'd say you involve yourself with them. You investigate the problem. You do a lot of listening. And then you're coming up with an interpretation of what's wrong. He says, understand your partner's inner world. Well, we're interested in the heart, right? And so it's not just the behavior, but in Mark 7, where Jesus says that sin comes not from what comes into your body externally, but it's out of the heart that comes adulteries and murders and all of this. So we're looking beyond just what people do or even what they say to find out what's in the heart. Jesus said it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. He says that in Luke chapter 6. And then says, map your treatment route. Well, now we've gone from involvement, investigation, interpretation to instruction and intention and implementation. And I think of Proverbs 21:5, that the plans of the diligent lead to advantage, and the one who is hasty comes to poverty. And so we would train our counselors that after you've gathered your data, you think you know what the problem is, you need to plan your approach. What am I going to talk about first? What scripture am I going to use? What homework am I going to use? We train people that when you're doing counseling, you're taking notes. What I'm doing is I'm listening to them and I'm thinking, well, what passages would apply? What things do I know would apply? What books or resources or audios can I come up with? Interesting one they have is soothe yourself. I set an example by not reacting. And that also reflects the reality of counseling, doesn't it? IBCD has these videos. I don't know if any of you have seen those videos, but in one of them, Carol and I are counseling a couple where the husband's very angry. And people watch that video and they say, how did you not get angry back at that? He's yelling at me. He's challenging me. He's trying to counsel me back. And of course, people say, well, let's pretend it didn't really upset me. But that happens in real counseling too, right? Where you get emotionally engaged and you're tempted to respond in kind, and you have to remain calm. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger calms a dispute. That's exactly what we're doing, right? We're the people who are supposed to be slow to anger who calm the dispute, rather than being the ones who jump into the middle of the dispute. Process past regrettable instances. That's a huge part of what we do, isn't it? It's biblical peacemaking. That's what other sessions have been about, resolving conflicts. We're going to get to Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Forgive each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. We have a process for that. Get the log out of your own eye, forgive, confront graciously and biblically, then replace the four horsemen of the apocalypse that he talks about that are destroying relationships with gentle conflict management skills. Now, I might say that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That and the fruit of the Spirit includes gentleness instead of outbursts of anger and contentions and strife. Listening, reflecting, strengthen friendship and intimacy. In the Song of Solomon, she talks about her husband who is her lover and her friend. And the two are one in terms of marriage, and we're to love each other in all relationships. Now, suspend moral judgment when treating affairs. I would just say that's part of his very bad worldview. He's so concerned about not being judgmental. And there is a place for us where we don't want to be sinfully judgmental. But another interesting thing, by the way, is he talks about the problems that porn can cause in relationships. He doesn't actually judge the use of porn. He says, well, if you decide to do this, it might cause these problems. Well, we agree. But again, Jesus said, if you look upon a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Paul says that your body belongs to your spouse, and that includes your eyes and your brain and your thoughts. He talks about making apologies and, you know, overcoming the betrayal of trust in an affair, and then dive deep to create shared meaning. I've got Proverbs 20, verse 5 again, that the plans of a man's heart are like the deep well, and a person of understanding draws them out. And in our communication teaching at seminars at ACBC, we talk about getting beyond the surface and understanding each other. Back to 1 Peter 3, 7, husbands, that live with your wives in an understanding way, not just merely external. And he talks about dream catching. Again, what that means is you want to know what really matters to your spouse, to get out of your own selfish world and try to understand and care for them. So, you know, in a sense, you could see that in common grace, if unbelievers read this and followed this, their marriages might be less messed up, right? And unbelievers are capable at a certain level to perform morally, more morally or less morally. They're capable of following rules. Actually, everybody wants to be a rule keeper, whether he's a believer or not. And so in common grace, you could see people who read this would say, well, my wife and I aren't quarreling as much as we used to, and I'm listening to her better. So
now we'll spend some time evaluating Gottman Family Therapy. And we need to ask ourselves, should we join the other Christian counselors who believe Gottman Therapy is the best to use, or should supplement what we're using because it's so scientific? Well, we'll use Heath Lambert's grid of the four P's. So the first one is, what is their view of people? We start out with the Bible's view of people. We are created in God's image. We are created to honor and glorify Him. It says in Psalm 139:14, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. But Gottman's view, humankind as evolving still. So I'll read to you from page 41. He's describing what's happening physically a couple when they're having an argument. He says, from an evolutionary standpoint, not much time has passed since we were cave dwellers. When your body goes into overdrive during an argument, it is responding to a very primitive alarm system we inherited from our prehistoric ancestors. That's their viewpoint. And so they assume people are going to behave a certain way because of biology. And they don't acknowledge the soul. You can hear that, right? It's all just physical reactions. So he acknowledges gender differences, like Jim said, but he also affirms homosexuality. So he says there are physiological reasons for the gender gap. And he says, but the one thing is not based on other counseling is not based on hard scientific evidence, because there really hasn't been any rigorous scientific data about why some marriages succeed and others collapse. So he'll do marriage counseling for same-sex couples. He says, because men are prone to flooding, that sudden emotions we heard about already, that it's because of their evolution. And Jim already read that quote. It says people can change, and evolution has equipped them to change. That's their background. But Scripture teaches we are made in God's image, like I said, both body and soul. And our purpose is as God is our creator, to praise and glorify Him. And so we agree there are gender differences, and we agree it's important to understand the body. Like if there's one couple who's having a lack of sleep, maybe there's a new baby in the household, that's going to affect them. So there are physical causes to our conflicts. If we haven't had a meal, maybe we're going to be short-tempered. Okay, so we agree with that. But we don't act merely out of physical and chemical processes. Okay. Luke 6:45, Jim's already read, but it's out of the heart the mouth speaks. I'll read that for you. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So we have a soul and we have a fallen nature. Scripture teaches that our reactions are based on sin in our hearts, and yet we have a Savior, right? We have the highest solution, following Christ. And as we're going through this assessment, I want to really emphasize that we're trying to be fair, we're trying to be kind, we're not bashing the Gottmans, but we're showing we have a better system, okay? So when we go out and we speak to others, maybe we say, want to know what they say about it, that workshop. Or I came back from the conference and I learned this. Let's also be kind, okay? Because that's how God wants us to act towards others. So the second assessment category is the goals or the purpose. What is the Gottman's purpose? What are they trying to do for their counselees? They want good marriages. They want good marriages which last. They want to rescue marriages that are in trouble. They see the benefits in society for parents and children. They see that in the strong marriages, husbands and wives share a deep sense of meaning. They don't just get along. They support each other's hopes and admirations, goals and dreams. They build a sense of purpose. So that's honoring and respecting one another. And they are good at asking questions, okay? They say, our goal was nothing more ambitious than to uncover the truth about marriage, to finally answer the questions which have puzzled people for so long. Why is marriage so tough at times? Why do some lifelong relationships click, while others just tick away like a time bomb? How can you prevent a marriage from going bad? Or rescue one that is already in trouble? Don't we have those same questions? Don't we have those? We want to do that, which is why Gottman is so appealing to counselors. But the scripture teaches that God's glory is our goal, our purpose, including marriage. And even our picture of marriage as Christ's gift and Christ as and the church as the model for our marriages, that elevates all of it. And we see that in Ephesians 5:32 and 1 Corinthians 10:31. Do you have that memorized, Jim?
Whatever you do, do to the glory of God.
Right.
The mystery is great, but I speak with reference to Christ and the church.
Yes. So Ray Ortlund says something similar to what we believe, what the scripture says. He says, the Bible has its eye primarily on the ultimate marriage between the Son of God and his redeemed bride. That eternal romance is the biblical view of marriage, offering both instruction and hope for our own marriages today. So as we seek God's goals, then our dreams are really realized, aren't they? As much as our dreams are conforming to what God's plan is for our life, and we can honor him. Ted Tripp says, or is it Paul Tripp?
Paul.
Okay.
And this is a negative statement about our being messed up. Yeah.
Yeah. What motivates everything we do is not a submission to God's will and a burning desire for his glory, but our own set of personal desires and dreams, as opposed to what we see here in this book.
So that's really a fundamental problem with all wrong therapies, even the ones embraced by Christians. Probably some of you have read some of these Four Views books and Five Views books, and one that I assign to my students is the one that takes a case study of Jake, and it has, Stuart Scott writes for biblical counseling, but it has four people that are attracted to psychology at various levels as Christians go through Jake's case. He's been at war, and he's been drinking. You know, he's got all these different issues going on. He may have had a head injury. And a unique thing when you read the non-biblical ones, I mean, or the Christian counselors who aren't biblical counselors, is they really embrace the idea, our goal is for Jake to be happy and successful. And Stuart alone says, no, our goal is that Jake be right with God and honor God. And the editors of the book even recognize that Stuart's the only one who questioned whether Jake is a Christian or not. There's plenty of reason from Scripture to question whether Jake has a relationship with God. And Christian counselors, if they bring in Christianity, often look at the Bible and Christian principles as a means to achieve client-centered ends. Whereas we as biblical counselors, our goal is to honor God. And our goal for the counselee is to honor God. So that's a big deal. You know, we as people are made in His image. Marriage has been defined by God as an instrument by which He glorifies Himself in us. And that is our chief objective, 2 Corinthians 5:9. You know, whether alive or dead, our goal is to be pleasing to Him. So that gets down to the problem. You know, what's wrong with our counselees? What needs to be fixed? And Gottman does a good job of describing the effects of sin. So through common grace, he sees how divorces happen, how people sin against each other, how people mistreat each other. If he used the word sin, I didn't find it. But, you know, the wrong thinking, wrong actions, wrong words. He says betrayal lies at the heart of every failed relationship. And we've already gone through a lot of the verses about quarreling and contemptuous behavior. And he even tries to get beyond the surface to some degree. But the Bible says, you know, our problems come from the heart. I've already quoted Mark 7. It's out of the heart that sin comes, and the heart must be changed. So the problems he sees, of course, he thinks human nature is continually getting better and progressing, and so these problems should be evolved out of us another 20 million years or something. But for us, it's much deeper than that in terms of we're getting into the motivation. You know, we agree, Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is good for edification according to the need of the moment, and to give grace to those who hear. But the context of Ephesians 4, and this is really the heart of the matter, is as new creatures in Christ who have been renewed by God, we are able to do those things to the glory of God. Likewise, he'll talk about forgiveness after an affair. But how can, you know, we forgive each other, Ephesians 4:32, as God in Christ has forgiven us. And so some problems he's identified that he's not really in a position to solve well. And a passage that's been in my mind as I've thought about this, in Romans 8, he says in verse 5, those who are in the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the flesh, the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And in Romans later, Paul talks about the Jews trying to establish their own righteousness and totally failing. And really what this is, it's a method of morality. All people have morality, being in the image of God. They have a sense of right and wrong. Some are more conformed to biblical principles than others. And you would say some of what they have is closer to some biblical principles of morality. But the Scripture says that as long as someone is in the flesh, there is nothing whatsoever he can do to please God. Even his morality in trying to establish his own righteousness is compounding his sin against a holy God. And their belief is that you can, through your works, produce a successful marriage. And the Scripture would say you can never produce anything to the glory of God unless you are renewed and acting deliberately for the glory of God and the power of the Spirit. And so, like, you know, psychology's and their approach to helping people are the morality. You know, again, it's law without grace, and it's like the Pharisees. Here are the 7 rules of having a successful marriage, and some people externally can do that. It may avoid divorce. It may, through common grace, restrain some of their sin, but they're still estranged from God, And in their morality, in their pride of thinking, look what I've done. Look, I built my relationship house. I followed these principles. That pride is actually an offense against God, that they think they've made themselves good enough. Rather than our approach to marriage, radically different. I'm a wretched sinner, and I would destroy my marriage if left to myself. And you can tell me to do these things, but I can't do these things in the power of the flesh. I need to know the grace of God. We love because He first loved us. And so the further down the list you go, the further they fall apart. Even when Paul says, don't speak, you know, Ephesians 4:29, yeah, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. The next verse is, and thus don't grieve the Spirit of God. And then let all bitterness, wrath, and all be put away. It's in light of, you don't want it. That's in the context of not grieving the Spirit who indwells you. It's in light of the fact that you've put off the old man, put on the new man. So the process, what do they do to help people? Again, it's on the horizontal level only. Your relationship with this other person. And he writes, it used to be that couples could achieve this goal only through their own insight. Success, own insight, or blessed luck. But now the seven principles make the secrets of marital success available to all couples, and it can lead to dramatic change. So the Bible says you can't do it. Gottman says, yes, you can. Now, again, positively, he disagrees with Rogers in that he's against non-directive therapy. He's quite directive. He sees some of the problems in human nature. But again, Scripture teaches our greatest need is not moral improvement or moral behavior, but redemption, which leads to transformation. Whoever's in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. And because we are weak and sinful, we cannot of ourselves. There's none righteous, no, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who pleases God. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, in Romans chapter 3. One verse I use in almost every counseling case is John 15:5. You know, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. So the Bible says you cannot do one single solitary thing in life, including marriage, to the glory of God, apart from union with Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't mean you can't act more morally than your neighbors. Mm-hmm. I would rather my unbelieving relatives follow Gottman therapy than their own flesh. Mm-hmm. It would, just like AA might help some people not drink as much. There are lots of external common grace psychologies and therapies that might somehow, common grace is like the government, right? The government ain't perfect, but it restrains sin. Mm-hmm. Psychology, like the government, ain't perfect, but for some people it can restrain sin to make the world a more bearable place. Mm-hmm. And so I don't want to go pick at the Gottman Clinic and try to stop unbelievers from going in there. And you know, maybe a John 3:16 sign or something might be more appropriate. But you see, it's the gospel that gives us the power. You know, Ephesians 4 begins in terms of walk worthily of the calling with which you've been called. It's living out this gospel. And the Ephesians 3 ends with Paul praying that we would grasp the height, the length, the breadth of the love of Christ. And as we understand how God has loved us, we're able. We love 1 John 4:19 because He first loved us. And we bear the fruit of the Spirit because we are united with Christ and dwelt by the Spirit. And you know, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Accept one another as God has accepted you. And then this is really a key principle. And this is something people bring up. And this is where science-based therapy is so good. And then you'll hear people argue, well, didn't Solomon use the Babylonian proverbs and the Egyptian proverbs? And I fully acknowledge the Babylonians, the Egyptians have come up through common grace with some principles of practical wisdom. Lots of unbelievers realize debt's a bad thing, saving's a good thing, working hard produces a successful life. People who fight a lot don't like life very well. But how does Proverbs begin? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wisdom of Proverbs is not a pragmatic horizontal wisdom. It's a wisdom carried out horizontally by someone who's in covenant relationship vertically with the living God. And apart from that, it's the wisdom of the world and its folly. Anything detached from God is foolishness. That's where I began in Colossians 2. that the fullness of wisdom is found in the person of Jesus Christ and the word that he has given, and everything else falls short of that. And then part of it too is and this is something that comes up in, I think it's in Leviticus, where the Lord says, don't follow the principles of the Egyptians where you were before. Don't follow the principles of the Canaanites. Follow my law. Doesn't mean there's nothing of any common grace truth in the laws of these other nations. The point would be, how do I know what the Gottman say in some cases has some truth to it? Because my authority is the Bible. Well, then why do I need them to tell me if it's in the Bible? I can evaluate their statements. Say, well, some of these on an external level corresponds to the Bible. Because it's not to the glory of God, it's still, you know, not adequate. But then if it's already in the Bible, why do I need to get all excited about this book? I've got a better, more comprehensive book rooted in covenant relationship with God and in the gospel. And in God's instructions for marriage in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3 and 1 Peter 3 are perfect, comprehensive, and glorious, and it's describing marriage not just as something to make you happy, which is not always the case, although in my case, almost always. The primary goal of marriage is to exalt God in Christ, and any goal less than that is a goal displeasing to God.
So as we're wrapping up, I hope you've seen that we've been fair. We want to be gracious. But we've given you a tool to evaluate other methods, other types of psychology. We've given you, when I was in my class with Dr. Lambert, he made a great big box on the board. He said, let's put purpose. Well, let me see if I can remember all the P's. What are they?
They know them.
Purpose. People, purpose, problem, and process in each of the boxes. He says, take an inner box and see how does it compare with Scripture in each of those categories. But that's a small box compared to what do they say and draw it outside. It's a really good model, and we could have a seminar next year with some other method of counseling and do the same thing. But we want to recognize that they have valid observations. They've observed the world. They know what people are like. And the descriptions are valid. They've watched so many couples that they know what happens. But their interpretations are flawed because they don't know who man is and what the problem we have. Their goals fall short. Their purpose is inadequate compared to our purpose as Christians of pleasing God. Their solutions are inadequate, won't bring lasting change, and won't bring honor to God. So common grace, like Jim said, makes people's lives more pleasant, but it's not glorifying to God.
The analogy I sometimes use when I try to explain, we get students interested in RTS who want to get state licensed, and they want to learn these therapies, they want to help people, they have good intention, also they want to get a job, and biblical counseling insurance doesn't pay for that. But I use an analogy that I think people who get trained and licensed, even as Christians, can do some common grace good practicing those therapies. And I use the analogy like a public school teacher. The world is better off if children know how to read. They know some math, they're trained, and they can function in the world vocationally and work together socially. It'd be difficult if you're a public school teacher. You're going to get fired in most situations if you explicitly address the goal of these children, which is not to be thriving in the world, but if the goal is to glorify God, which only can come through a personal relationship with Christ. I would find that frustrating. Now, when you apply it in counseling, the difference would be that we're able to bring not just common grace solutions that on a pragmatic horizontal level can make life more pleasant. Maybe we're like the Christian school teacher, where we're able to say, thus says the Lord, and that everything is under him and acknowledging the authority of his word. And so common grace good can be done through secular therapies, but it is not, we need and yearn for redemptive grace. One of the quotes from a person known as a biblical counselor, where he says, contrary to popular opinion, there is nothing like evidence-based research. Well, contrary to that, I would say there's nothing like God's Word. And one thing that troubles me with some of my Christian counseling friends is what they get excited about. They get excited about research and science. And I think those things, I like Paulus in saying, they're tertiary. They're interesting a little bit. But the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. You can't say that about anything other than Scripture. Scripture which reveals the gospel. Scripture which reveals infallible, comprehensive truth to live life to the glory of God. And so when we need wisdom, we go to Christ. In Him are all the principles of wisdom we need. He is the one who is the treasure of wisdom to us. And we can say it's nice that in common grace, secular counselors, secular therapies can help people get along better in the world. But as biblical counselors, we don't need those. And they're going to distract from our goal, which is that people would walk with the Lord, fear Him, love Him, know Him, and be able to live new lives, to be able to love as way they've been loved by Christ in all relationships, including marriage. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for common grace, good in culture, through government, through police, through education, even through psychology that restrains sin. But we rejoice so much in Your Word. We thank You that we have the privilege to come to people with the Word of life, sweeter than honey, better than refined gold and jewels. Help us to be faithful to Your Word. Help us to study it well, to be able to use its treasures as Your Spirit works through the Word to bring new life and transformation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.